Thanks for joining us. If you're new to The Exchange with Ed Stetzer, we're going to discuss truth, thoughts, and theology. And on today's show, we're going to be talking with author and speaker Trillia Newbell. Trillia is the director of community outreach for the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. She's written articles for Christianity Today, The Washington Post, and others. She's also the author of two books, United, Captured by God's Vision for Diversity. And her latest book is Fear and Faith. My wife is a really big fan. Before we get to their conversation, though, let's hear from Pastor Matt Chandler of The Village Church about staying true to the gospel.
You'd be hard-pressed to find a church that doesn't consider itself to be gospel-centered. Nobody kind of hangs out the flag of, hey, we're a legalistic church that's going to make demands on you to obey the law with no grace and no weakness and no mercy. And so, or hey, we're a self-help-driven church. What we're going to do is we're going to just roll out to you the moral edicts found in the scriptures as though they are salvation in and of themselves. So for the most part, churches identify themselves with the gospel. They believe that they teach the Bible and the essence of the Bible, and so they consider themselves to be gospel-centered churches. Now, my experience, so I want to make sure I'm crafting it right, my experience as I've walked with other pastors and I've had conversation with other pastors, and as the Village Church has kind of partnered with other churches, what becomes more and more clear to us is that most churches, although they consider themselves to be ferociously biblical churches, and most churches, although that they would say, we preach the gospel week in and week out, actually walk in a type of moralism that really is counter-gospel, not the mercy and grace of God lavished on us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then there are those that would just say that, hey, everything's not the gospel. And I would just totally agree that everything's not the gospel. But the gospel has implications on all things. And so I'd be very quick to say, yes, the gospel isn't everything, but everything is, all right, transformed and spoken into by the gospel message. Now, luckily, the Bible doesn't abandon us to figure this out on our own, but rather, and more specifically, the Apostle Paul, as he plants churches and as he writes back to those churches in the letters of the New Testament, gives us a type of blueprint that we can look at and consider whether or not our churches truly are centered around the gospel. And so I'll just start with 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3. I think this gives us the blueprint that's found in a bunch of other places in the New Testament. But 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1, says this. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. So I gave to you what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with scriptures, and then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. So three simple verses, but I think you see in those three simple verses something that the Apostle Paul does consistently in all of his writings, and I think those three things are the three things that we need to look at and consider as we look at how our churches do ministry on whether or not we really are gospel-centered or if the gospel's kind of this sidebar thing, yeah, you got it, now that you got it, let's move on.
As a church leader, wouldn't it be great to provide trustworthy devotional content to your church family to keep them in God's Word? By offering DevoHub, anyone who enters your church campus within a custom radius can access daily devotions through their mobile device. And when they come into your church, they're ready to activate. DevoHub gives you the ability to provide daily devotionals for your church in a brand new way. DevoHub. Sign up today at devohub.com.
Thanks for being on the show. Let's jump right in. I want to talk about your new book, Fear and Faith,
sure.
Finding the Peace Your Heart Craves. What's the point? What's it all about?
Well, it really is about the title,
yeah.
Fear
yeah.
and Faith. Yeah. We all struggle with fear, and the book is mostly geared towards women.
Okay.
But so I break down...
So I'm not allowed to read it, is what you're saying?
I want you to read it.
Okay, because I will. I'd like to.
I want you to read it, and every other man
yeah,
to read
exactly.
it. Because I think it can be helpful.
Yeah.
It is geared towards women,
yeah.
so I'm thinking of the various fears that we struggle with, But fear is a matter of the heart,
yeah.
And we all struggle with fear. So we're looking at fear of man, mm-hmm. Fear of the future, fear of tragedy, and how is it that we can fight our fear? Well, we fight it with faith. Where does that faith come from? So I think through that, and that's the book. We just dive in and look at scripture and how it can relate and help us to fight our fear.
Well, why it seems to me that, and we talk about men and women, and maybe we express that fear differently.
Yes.
But I mean, and men are afraid to admit they're fearful, which I think is ironic. But that's another story.
Sure.
But we all have it. You know, I think last night I was thinking of something. I was concerned about something. I wasn't afraid. I was concerned about it.
Right.
But that's a type of fear. So why does this seem to be a universal human condition? So much so that Paul would write, "Be anxious for nothing." So much so that one of the most common things in the Bible is fear not.
Yep.
Why is this part of our hearts?
I think the first thing is Genesis 3.
Okay.
We're fallen, and it is just easy for us to fall into sin. But also, I think the root of our fear is really unbelief.
Okay.
And so we have to trust and believe that God is truly in control.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Trust and believe that God will care for us. Mm-hmm. Trust and believe. Whatever. What was that concern?
Mm-hmm.
Can God handle it?
Yeah.
We have to trust and believe, and it's so hard.
Yeah.
It's hard. It's and there's a psalm in Psalm 40. I can't remember the exact verse, but where he says, "I am afraid, but when I'm afraid, I will trust in God." So it's not that we aren't afraid. It's that when we are afraid, mm-hmm. we then put our trust in God because we're going to be afraid because we're sinful. I think another reason is we like to be in control.
Mm-hmm.
And it's hard not to be in control
mm-hmm.
and to trust that there is someone who really is in mm-hmm. control. And not just in control, but good.
Yeah.
So he's for us, he's good, he's sovereign, he's good, but it's just hard because we want that control, I think, just as people.
Yeah. Okay, so are there is fear always sinful? Or are there times when fear is appropriate? I was driving down the road, taking my kids to a cross country meet. They run cross country, and a siren went on, and someone cut right in front of us. I had to slam on the brakes.
Sure.
I was afraid.
Sure.
So how do I know and that was a momentary fear, got through, no accidents. But how do I tell what's a momentary fear that's an appropriate reaction that God gives us to protect us from something, and something that's inappropriate, unbiblical, needs to be confessed?
I think you just said it.
Okay.
God will give us senses.
Yeah.
He's given us this emotion, this fear for a reason. So if we're walking down a dark alley, and we start to sense something, I think there could be wisdom in that. Well, the wisdom might be first not to walk down the alley.
Yeah, the right place to start.
So I think that God has given us this emotion for a reason to exercise wisdom and discernment and arrogance.
So I don't say at that point, the Lord is in control, I can continue to walk through the dark alley.
Yeah, I'm just going to walk through that dark alley. No, you're not. Okay. God has given you that emotion, that clue to protect you.
Yeah. So when does fear become a sin issue, a debilitation issue, when is it more than what God has given to protect you, your fight and flight or flight reflex?
Right. Well, I think when we look at scripture, so you mentioned Matthew, where he talks about do not be anxious for anything.
Right.
And so if we are, if he's going to clothe the lilies and we are anxious about provision, money,
mm-hmm.
That is where when we turn our desire to provide for our families into anxiety and not trusting. We've got a physical, we're fearful, we can't sleep.
Mm-hmm.
We are, whatever it is, there's a reaction to that, or in our minds, or physical. We can have some physical reactions to fear that can be debilitating and can cause us to, like the fear of man, for example, when we are afraid of what other people think of us. The Proverbs call it a trap. It's a snare.
Oh, wow, yeah.
So it traps us.
Right.
So I think when we look at scripture and we see that our thoughts, our actions are opposed to it,
right,
opposed to the Word of God or opposed to God Himself, then we can say, okay, this is when we're acting out in not trust, in fear instead of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And I think more than not, our fear is sin.
Yeah.
More than
not.
More than not.
Yeah, yeah.
I think that
I
we tend towards
it. Because I think in my own life, the percentage of time that I'm inappropriately worried about something, right, you know, rather than praying about it. It's probably far more than the fact that some guy pulled in front of me like on yesterday. Okay, so fear of man. Okay, so this seems to be universal, but maybe expressed differently by different people.
Right.
So what are some ways that people evidence that fear of man? And again, we're using that, and that's actually a technical phrase, fear of man.
Yeah.
What do you mean by that, and what are some ways we evidence that?
Excellent. Fear of man is, in the Proverbs, it's a scriptural term, mm-hmm, but all it really means is when we are doing something or not doing something because we are afraid, mm-hmm, of what others will think of us.
Yeah.
So we're acting out, instead of in the fear of the Lord, in trusting God, we're acting out to please man, to look cool,
yeah,
before man.
Sure.
So for example, it can be something as really simple as cussing.
Yeah.
You're with a group of people and you have a conviction not to cuss,
mm-hmm,
and all of a sudden you just start cussing because,
yeah,
everyone else is cussing because you want to be a part.
Yeah.
Or something on social media.
Yeah.
You want to look really good before man. So you're going to post something about yourself to be glorified, mm-hmm, because you want to be elevated. That's the fear of man.
Fear of man by gaining men's approval.
You email someone, and this is something I've fallen into, and it's so dumb. Well, I've done it. I email someone, they don't respond.
Yeah.
I assume the absolute worst.
They're ignoring you. They're blocking you. Yeah.
They're mad at me.
Yeah. Oh yeah. Yeah. I was mad at you that time. I didn't respond. So no.
See,
I'm
glad you're telling me.
Yeah. Right now. On the air.
This is a good time to have that discussion.
Yeah, it is.
No, but so seriously, we make up things in our head, these scenarios, and we can be gripped by the fear of man. Mm. Peter, he feared man in the scriptures.
That's
so
right.
We see that the recording of Jesus is talking to Peter, and he's telling him, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter says, no, I wouldn't dare do that. I'm not going to do that. Or what does he do? We all know he denies him three times,
sure,
and immediately he weeps. Why did he deny him? He didn't want to be associated with him because of fear of man.
That's right.
He didn't want to. And so, and we all know that God is good and gracious, and Peter, he went on to be a leader and pillar in the church, and evangelizing, and all through Acts we see that, and we know that God is faithful and good even in our own lives, so he's so gracious to do that. But the truth is that we will deny Christ in front of man if we aren't sure that we are secure in him.
Yeah, secure in him. So how do I get through the fear of man, other fears, how do I get to the faith and following him? Give us some practical steps, people who are, because I mean, I'm hearing this and I'm like, you know, I with that email thing, I can relate to that.
Yeah.
I'm like, why does it take 2 or 3 days? What's the matter? Well, nothing's the matter. You know, I went to spam. That's what was the matter.
Right.
So how do I overcome that and get to faith?
Well, there's a few things. I think one of the things is to pray.
Yeah.
So you ask practically, pray. God, he gives us faith, so we need to ask him for faith. He gives us faith as we to believe him, and he just continues to give us faith. It's like that prayer, I believe, help my unbelief.
Yeah.
Just continue to ask God to help you. Two, there is a book by a author and pastor called Tim Keller.
Yeah.
It's the
You don't have to say. You just say his name.
Oh.
In hushed tones. We love Tim Keller. You're on the exchange. But okay. Go ahead.
I love Tim.
Yes.
I don't know him to call him Tim, but I love Tim Keller.
Yeah.
And he wrote a book, and I never get it completely right, but it's about self-forgetfulness.
Yeah.
And I think practically, if we can practically begin to forget ourselves, especially with the fear of man, not to think of everything is about us.
That's so good.
It's
so good.
It's so good and so hard.
Yeah.
So if we can just begin to put that away, I think the third thing is to read the Word of God, because there's so much in there that helps us. If God is for us, who can be against us?
Yeah.
God will finish the good work he began. All these promises that we can just sit on and soak in so that we can be encouraged in our faith. And then we're praying, we're forgetting ourselves, we're reading the Word of God. And then I think if we memorize it and just try to practically walk it out. Just, yeah. Okay, Lord, you have to enable, mm-hmm. you have to give me the strength in order to walk this out. I can't do it on my own. So those are just three really basic practical things that just came to my head.
But essential. Essential for us. And I think C.S. Lewis put it, you know, it's not so much about thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less.
Yes.
And I think
yes.
that's a key issue for all of us. Thanks for talking to us about this issue. I want to encourage people to get Fear and Faith, Finding the Peace Your Heart Craves.
Thank you.
Meet Pastor Doug. He loves movies and wants to create a movie night for his church and community. Pastor Doug knows movies can inspire challenge us to think about our own lives. So Pastor Doug turned to Lifeway Films. They're a great way to reach his community and strengthen families. We help churches share the gospel through movies and related Bible studies or discussion guides. Lifeway Films gives you the confidence that every movie is carefully reviewed and selected to ensure it is entertaining, theologically sound, and age appropriate for the intended audience. Lifeway Films also makes it legal for your church to show movies. Many churches have blanket licenses for music and media, but those don't cover all movies. Churches can be confident that our films keep them in compliance with the law. Take it from Pastor Doug. Have a church movie night and share the greatest story ever told, the gospel, in entertaining, inviting, and life-changing ways.
Welcome back to The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. Our featured guest today is Nashville-based author and speaker Trillia Newbell. We'll have more of their discussion in just a minute after we hear some solid advice for leading effective small groups from Pastor Steve Gladen.
One of the things I would encourage you to do when your group is early on is that every 4 to 6 weeks, get an excuse to have a party. Sometimes you may not do your formal study. That means that when you meet at the night of when you typically meet during the week, you may skip that and have a party, or you just may have a party at another time because it forms around something else. The point is when you do fellowship, when you do these parties, you're gonna get some angles into different people's lives. And sometimes you learn more about people, you know, at a party or the things or any one of the examples I talked about that will help you start to build authentic fellowship. And here's the key that you're gonna do. You're gonna build memories in your small group. You're gonna build memories throughout the years. Our group has so many different memories, so many inside jokes, so many different things that happened at parties and events and things with our kids that will help you get snapshots, because there will come a day that you're gonna have to rely on all this relational capital that you have built to help clean up some of the messy things in life that can happen. You know, in our small group throughout the last decade, we've bumped into a number of ugly issues that well up all kinds of insecurities in each other as group members. And without the authenticity that we have built through all the fellowship we've had, we couldn't have got to the level we needed. We couldn't have got under that iceberg and dealt with some of the messy parts of life. We've literally held marriages together and sustained people through times when they didn't have employment, when the shocking things of life can sometimes destroy the family unit. When you have authenticity through fellowship, you're able to hold your group together.
So you've written about, in a book called United, about the idea of diversity.
Yes.
Now we hear the idea of diversity, and a lot of people mean a lot of different things by diversity. What does Trillia Newbell, the Trillia Newbell, mean about diversity?
Diversity takes on tons of meanings, yeah. and it has really since the 50s and civil rights movement. So what I mean about diversity is really more a creation view.
Yeah.
God has created us diverse, yeah. and we should be celebrating it, we should be enjoying one another in that diversity that he created. He did this. And so to me, when I think about diversity, I'm not thinking about what we would think of quotas.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm thinking about individual people, all created in the image of God, all unique, but united because of Christ.
And that's the key. United is the title, and the diversity is in the subtitle. So, but that's a difficult thing. We've together done a broadcast called Time to Speak from the National Civil Rights Museum there in Memphis. Very, very broadly watched. But also, if you watch Twitter, people are just mad. People said things, people were mad. Yeah. And anytime you have a conversation around diversity, somebody gets offended.
Sure.
Somebody gets bothered. Now, I would say, when I speak on this issue, I would say you should expect that, because that's part of the point, is to work through that. But some people say it's just not worth it. I mean, why don't I just stay around people who understand me, who are like me? Why are you saying being united is worth the pain of kind of figuring out each other's cultures and context?
Because of the gospel.
Okay.
Jesus died for every tribe and tongue and nation. We will one day be worshiping together. We know Revelation 5, we know Revelation 7. It is worth it.
Yeah.
It is worth it to get over our differences, to celebrate our differences, but to get over, I guess, our fear of them and our assumptions, and to get to know one another. Because if we truly are, if we look at the scriptures and we really are the body of Christ, the body of Christ then it's already diverse. It's incredibly diverse. And so for us to deny one another, we're really saying, you know what? I deny a brother or a sister, because we are joint heirs with Christ. We are together. And so it's important. I think it's important because it's a gospel issue. It's something that we see so much in the scriptures.
That's a strong phrase, though, that diversity and united in Christ is a gospel issue. And people debate that. Is it really a gospel issue? Is this a core issue of the gospel? Tell me why you say it is.
Because throughout scripture, scripture after scripture, Jesus proclaims that he came for everyone.
Yeah.
And that does not exclude various tribes and tongues and nations.
Right.
He came to seek and save the lost. Everyone created in the image of God, but diverse in every way. So to me, if Jesus would die on a cross, bearing the wrath that every single one of us deserves, if he would do that for every various person, and if God would create us, then obviously it's quite important.
Yeah, yeah.
Otherwise, he would have said, well, I select just this certain group of people, but no, he didn't, and so it to me is a gospel issue, because it's even our mission is to go and make disciples.
Yeah.
That's what he tells the disciples: go make disciples of all nations.
Sure.
He doesn't say go make disciples of people who look just like you.
Yeah.
It's very much a central theme that I see throughout all of the scripture and throughout the gospel.
Yeah, we miss it sometimes when it's go therefore make disciples of all nations, and or in Acts 1:8 it says Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria would be the people that are of the wrong ethnicity or beliefs or morality than you, at least in the perception of the people that day.
Right.
But how do you persuade people that it's worth it? You know, you talk about, you wrote once about saying yo, you know what I'm saying? Which I thought was a great, I love that article.
Sure.
But people are like, well, I want to try to build bridges, but I don't know. Should I say yo to people? You know, that tell them about that article a little bit.
Oh, sure.
And then how is it worth it that, I mean, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to, people are going to criticize you. And hopefully brothers and sisters in Christ are going to criticize you constructively and say, man, here's how you can do this better. So tell us about that article and about the issue in general.
Yes. So when you are getting to know other people who are different than you, you don't have to change everything about yourself.
Yeah.
So I will have people come up to me and they'll be like, yo, what up?
Yo, what up? Really?
Yeah. And I'm like, you don't have to do that.
Now, some people will be okay. But for me, yo, what up would look really silly.
Exactly.
Okay.
And so the point is that you don't have to. You don't have to. I guess it would be a contextualizing.
Yeah.
But you don't have to be someone you're not.
Okay.
Because they don't want you to. Or we should want to celebrate the differences in each other.
Right, sure, sure.
And get to know one another for who you are.
Right.
Not trying to relate in that way, but get to know one another.
Mm-hmm.
The truth is we are going to make mistakes. that's okay. I think we should have grace for the mistakes, grace for one another, grace for the offense. Yeah. We have to. We have to. So so that article was about,
and they can Google that and find that.
It was on Hermeneutics, which is Christianity's blog,
And it was a great article. And you're a great writer in general. I've had the privilege of hosting you at our site as well. So when we look to the path from diversity to unity, because sometimes we hear those things, and so these seem like contradictory terms, right? Diversity is these expression of differences, where unity is coming together. How do you balance those things together? We know in Revelation 7, we're all going to be gathered around the throne,
right?
But how do we value that right here, right now, the diversity that God has given us?
Right. I think part of valuing it is getting to know other people and being okay with the differences. I think sometimes we want to do something like be colorblind. We're not colorblind. We can't be colorblind.
And they quote Martin Luther King all the time for this.
Yes.
But that's not what he was saying, that we ignore the differences between us.
Yes, we don't want to be colorblind, as if people are all the same. What we want is to see people for who they are and how God has created them, and unite. The unity isn't, okay, we're all the same. The unity is in Christ.
Yeah.
We're all different. Yeah. But the fact that you and I can sit here, we're very different.
Sure.
But we can have this conversation. Yeah. Glory to God. Yeah. And so we should be able to do that. Mm-hmm. We should be able to come together and have a conversation with different backgrounds and ethnicities and culture, and lovingly be united because we have Jesus.
Yeah.
And he tore the veil. The dividing wall of hostility has been broken.
Yeah.
We're one new man. We should be able to come together. Not that we're all going to agree.
Mm-hmm.
Not that we're all going to understand one another, because we probably won't.
Sure.
But that we can be united in Christ. And all that really means is learning to love one another and to get to know one another. And it will be sacrifice. I mean, it takes sacrifice in order to do that. So it's worth it, because it's throughout the scripture. It's worth it because the kingdom of God is diverse. It's worth it because the gospel, that's really, in so many ways, I mean, he just continues to proclaim it, this beauty of diversity and unity within that diversity. So I think it's worth it, I think, to this world right now that we know very much is divided and hungry for good news.
For resources, books, and Bible studies mentioned in the show, visit edstetzer.com. And while you're there, check out past episodes or read the latest study and analysis from Lifeway Research. Thanks for joining us. We hope you'll be back with us next week.